Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to bring up these loved ones that we have, our sick ones, these that are undergoing treatment, surgery. There are so many. Lord, I'm not going to name them by name because you know them all better than I do. Just watch over them, take care, and get them well, Lord, is our desire. We ask that you guide us this morning in our study of your word, that we may learn more about you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. A lot of people asked me about Bonnie this morning. She's not with me. I may act up a little bit because she's not here. She's sick.
Gary. Evelyn Irwin passed away this morning. She's an older member.
Okay.
So I didn't know.
Evelyn Irwin. Any of y'all that knew Evelyn Irwin, she passed away. Very announcement in case y'all weren't here for the first service. She has passed away, so you all keep that family in your prayers. Okay, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We're in the sixth chapter. For you that are new here, or our guests this morning, or haven't been here, we are studying the books of the Bible. We study a book at a time. We study it verse by verse, so this is the way we have our class here. This also goes on a worldwide website called sermonaudio.com. It's accessed around the world. We've had many, many thousands of downloads by now. And we're just thankful for that opportunity to do that. I'm thankful for the people that participate in that. If you want to know more about that, Vicki has cards over there that we had printed up with the website so that you can use it, access it, and guide you through studies if you want to make studies elsewhere and at home. A lot of people tell me they use it.
Hey, Carl.
Yes.
Excuse me, but Rob has brought in all the discs for the spirit world that we gave out today, so we need to thank Rob for doing all that.
Hey, Rob. Rob Patterson spends a lot of time making these discs. And when you all get discs, he has spent his time and money, by the way, to do that. He calls it part of his ministry. So y'all thank Rob when you get discs and so forth. He does a great job. Rob doesn't seek recognition, but he deserves it because he spends a lot of hours doing it. So when you want something on discs, Rob's the guy that does it for us. Okay, in chapter 6, the book of Hebrews, we got through the verse 4, 5, and 6 last week, which are the ones that are so controversial. They're out there if you want to review them on sermonaudio.com. Like I say, those people are not lost. We're talking about people here that are saved, that are God's people. So let's start at verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. Now he goes into a condition here of application like a gardener or a farmer would have in preparation of ground. What kind of produce is it going to bring forth? Now this is spiritually talking about our lives. When we become Christians, we become children of God, and we are expected to take our lives and to produce fruit for Him. Not for us, for Him. So he now makes a comparison here. He says, listen, God has prepared the ground. You're His people. You're to bring forth fruit like that garden does. Many of you are gardeners and farmers and got all kinds of things that you grow, because I get to eat some of them, thank y'all. But he's expecting a just produce from your life as you go through this life. Bob was talking about King Solomon having everything in the world that a human being could think of and still wasn't a happy person. Read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime. It's a great book to read and study. But at the end of all of it, he said, you can accumulate all the things of the world, all the wealth that the world has, probably the richest man that ever lived, probably the most powerful man that ever lived. But yet he wasn't happy with all of that stuff. Verse 8. Now he makes a comparison here. But that which bringeth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now this is not talking about Christians losing their salvation. Alright? Just like verse 4 through 6 is not talking about Christians losing their salvation. It's talking about the life that they should live and they should produce fruit for God's enjoyment. In other words, that's your works for Him in your life. But if you don't, and you produce thorns and thistles and so forth else, just like in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter that we ran over, your works will be burned up. Christians can lose their works. Any questions? Okay. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now he goes on to tell them, listen, we are expecting better things of you. He's writing to Christians, and he says, we're expecting better things of you than to see these thorns and thistles out here growing up in your garden or your works. Many of us know people who profess Christ, and some of them are Christians, and who don't work for Him, don't produce anything for Him. They just live a life for their own selves, for their own worldly selfishness, and they don't produce anything for Christ whatsoever. I want to give you a little comparison here that I wrote down. Salvation. This is your eternal salvation. This is your spiritual salvation that I'm talking about. And I want to give a comparison between salvation and discipleship. Too many people get those mixed up. Salvation, number one, it comes through the sacrifice of Christ. That's the first thing it does. Your eternal salvation, your spiritual salvation that gets you a place in heaven comes because of the sacrifice of Christ. It's free. He did it all. You can't do one thing to add to the sacrifice of Christ that He did on Calvary on that cross. Not a one of us can do anything plus what He did right there. Number three, it cannot be lost because it depends upon God's faithfulness. Notice that. You can't lose your salvation once you become a child of God, because that position depends upon the faithfulness of God. And God is totally faithful. Now, if it depends upon us, that's a different issue. That's salvation. Now, let's look at discipleship. Discipleship, number one, comes only by sacrifice of self and surrender to His will. Now, after you become a Christian, you are then automatically a disciple. Now, what are you going to do with that discipleship? Okay? That's the big question. It comes by self-sacrifice, and I call it a total surrender to His will. I tell everybody that I witness to, let me tell you, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you just gave up your personal wants. You have surrendered your will to Him, and you are to live a life pleasing to Him, and you are to produce good works pleasing in His sight and for His glory, not for us. If you look around the world and you see what's happening in the world, in our country, anywhere around the world you want to take, men work so hard to build themselves up as they are the big persons in the world. They're not. Every Christian should be building up Christ, not ourselves. It's totally different when you become a Christian and you become a disciple of Christ. But you're automatically a disciple. What do you do with it? Another item is, discipleship involves paying the price of a separated walk. Every Christian should be noticed in this world as being different and separate from everybody else around you. If you're not being noticed for that, then you're not living the Christian life that you should be. Will you get rebuked for it? Will you be made fun of? Will you be talked about? Yes, you will. And if you are, be glad. The Bible says be thankful. Because then you are actually living a life of Christ. And I'm not talking about here walking around and condemning everybody because you're better. That's not it. A Christian who truly understands God's Word understands that we're a sinner saved by grace and that we're not above anybody. But we are to live a life separate, distinct, and different from the rest of the world. If you're not, take a look at your spiritual life, okay? Your discipleship, it can be lost. Notice this. A Christian's discipleship can be lost because it depends upon our faithfulness. Now, this is exactly what the book of Hebrews is talking about. The Jews came out of Egypt. God led them in, up to the promised land, 11 days' journey. And He led them up there and He said, here you are. I'm going to give this to you. I mean, you've got it. And only two of them said, yeah, we can take it. We took the promises of God. We'll take it literally. We're going to take that land. The rest of them said, oh, no, we can't do that. The obstacles are too big. Well, guess who inherited the promises? Joshua and Caleb. Only two over 20 years old. The rest of them died in the next 40 years. It was an 11-day journey for their rest in the land of Canaan. And they forfeited that, and they forfeited their lives, still God's children, but they died out there in that desert, never receiving the promise, because their discipleship fell short. They weren't faithful. Any questions? This is so important. So many people get the idea that I'm a Christian, I can live like I want. Well, you can't do that. God will have His day with you if you don't live according to His wishes in His life. Okay, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Notice the writer now comes in and encourages the people. He said, God doesn't forget what you do, your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now the writer here is telling the people, listen, God knows what you're doing. He understands your works. He sees the things that you're doing. Notice this, it's in His name. Any preacher, teacher, evangelist, or anybody else who gets up and does anything in their name or to build themselves up has got the wrong objectives, and God will judge them accordingly. Be careful. Every teacher, pastor, evangelist, whoever they are, it should be building up Jesus Christ, not themselves, because they're a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That verse in the English translation is a little complicated. Let me kind of expand on that a little bit. And he says, the writer says, we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence. In other words, I want you to really pay attention. Details are important in God's work. That you pay very close attention to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now this word hope translated in the New Testament has really caused a lot of problems. The Greek word that is translated hope means a looking forward to the full assurance that that thing is going to happen. Our English word hope is a word that says, I hope it rains tomorrow. We need some rain. I hope it rains tomorrow. Now that means that's my desire. It may happen or it may not happen. But I'd like for it to. The word here in the Greek that's translated in the New Testament, anytime you see the word hope, it's a Greek word. It would be like a prophet coming down here and say, hey, Carl Jones, tomorrow morning it's going to rain. And then I would say, well, I hope it rains tomorrow. That word hope is based on God's word, the full assurance that it is going to happen, not maybe. It is going to happen. So if you take this verse to the full assurance of hope unto the end, what God has promised us, He will bring forth. Okay, that's what it's saying. It is a looking, earnest expectation, looking forward to what God has promised His people. Everybody understand that? I know that word is thrown to a lot of people, but when you read it, hope, don't think of the English meaning. Think of the Greek meaning. It's something God has put out there. He said, I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. It's in carved in granite. Okay? It's there, the full assurance. He has given us the full assurance of His rest. So that's what it means. Any questions on that? Okay. Verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers, or actually that word should have been translated from the Greek as imitators. Imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, people look for role models. And let me say this, most of our role models that our kids like to look at and follow today are bad role models. I'm sorry. But their lives, their behavior is absolutely atrocious. It's in the gutter. I don't need to start naming names because there's too many of them. I couldn't do it in the next hour to name all these figures that people look up to as role models. He's saying here that if you want to be an imitator of somebody, if you want to seek a role model, you seek somebody that is following Christ, who's living a life as an exemplary life, and it pleases God. That's who you're to follow. It really upsets me to no end. I'm going to tell y'all right now, I got 7 grandchildren. And it upsets me to no end when I hear one of them coming in my house and start telling me how great one of these rock stars or Hollywood stars or sports stars that live like the devil out here, how great they are. It doesn't take me but about 2 minutes to address that issue very plainly. I had one in there the other day who was telling me about so-and-so, how great he was. But when I got through explaining to him how unchristian like this individual was, he didn't say anything else about it. Now, I don't mean I'm going to take issue with those things. Tim?
This is a big issue. I think we all deal with this all the time of who is saved, who isn't saved. Planting seed. Now, you're talking, I'm just using this as an example. You're talking about people that's in Hollywood. This is stuff that we discuss at home all the time. What if they ever made a profession of faith that they really do believe that Jesus is, and they're still acting like this in Hollywood and doing all this stuff? Are they still saved? If they meant it when they did it.
The question Tim asked is, if people like some of these people like we're talking about, if they say they made a profession of faith and then they continue to live like the devil, well, the Bible says this. It says that you'll know them by their fruits. Number one. I go by that scripture. Now, can I judge an individual's relationship with God, whether they're saved or not, by their behavior? I cannot judge whether they are truly saved or not. That's between God and them. But here's what I can do. I can say, I sure won't know you're saved by the way you're behaving. I can say that. Okay. There's an individual who claims she had a salvation experience with Christ. And then I heard her on a show one night. I don't usually listen to this lady. I really have an aversion to her. I won't give her name. But anyway, I happened to catch her on the show, and she made a comment after this supposedly conversion of hers, and the way she described it, she's no more saved than a hound dog out here running around the block, okay? That's just the way it is. And I had a lot of people calling me, saying, oh, you know so-and-so is saved now. I said, well, you should have heard her testimony that night on television. If that's salvation, I want no part of it. That's eternal security. That's in the book of Romans. Yeah, nobody can pluck you out. In fact, once you're saved, let me say this. A lot of people say, well, I can get myself unsaved. No, that's not what it says. The book of Romans declares that there is nothing in this universe that can take you away from God once you're His child. That means you can't even jump out of His hand. But it does mean He can take you alive, to sin unto death, like we talked about. So any Christian who thinks they can live like they want to needs to go back and listen to last Sunday's lesson, because you can't do that. God will, in many cases, take a life if you are His child and you continue to drag Him through the muck and mire of the world. So it's very, very dangerous to say I'm a Christian and live like the devil. Okay?
Hey,
yes?
What do you think about somebody that's been a role model and his priest and his pastor and his friend live the way God has wanted to live?
Well, okay. The question is this. If you have a person who is saved, who is a role model, somebody that we'll say out here is a great preacher or teacher, and then he backslides, gets back into the world, what happens to his rewards or his works that he has done? And if he repents and comes back and starts living the life of the Lord again? Let me say this. Here's what the Bible says about that in 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. Whatever works you do for the Lord that honors Him, whatever time of your life you do that, that's gold, silver, and precious stones, and that will come through the fire, and you'll get rewards for that. God's not going to take that away from you. But what you do do that is wood, hay, and stubble. Again, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter. That's the works of the world. That's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. So he'll get no rewards for that. He will get what he did do for Christ, but he will have burned up everything else he did for the world. Okay? God's not going to take away what you really did for him, but he will take away what you do for the world and for yourself under a greedy fashion to build yourself up. And we see that happen a lot. Now, whether these people are saved or not, I can't judge that. That's the one thing nobody can judge. I cannot judge that. Only God can do that. Okay? I never take that authority upon me. No way would I ever attempt to do that. I can't look at a person's works and say, you know, your lifestyle doesn't promote Christianity. Or it does promote Christianity. There are people who are not saved who live a lot. I've worked with a Scotsman in England for 1 year. Traveled with him all over Scotland, Wales, England. He was absolutely one of the greatest people I ever met in my life. And I told John Mackey, is his name. Maybe he did now. But I told John Mackey when I left England after living there a year and being with that man. I said, John, you know, he wasn't a Christian. And I talked to him for hours in all these trips, you know, have to make together. Brilliant man. Spent 40 years in the RAF. Spoke 7 languages fluently. I mean, he was a brilliant man. Scholar. I said, John, you exhibit, and he really did, everywhere we went. He was the most gracious, kind gentleman. He was just absolutely a marvelous human being. But he told me outright, he said, Carl, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But when I left, my last words to John Mackey were this: John, you exhibit every Christian attitude that a human being could exhibit. I said, it is a terrible shame that your life so exhibits everything the Scriptures ask you to bring honor to Christ, and yet you don't believe in Him. I said, please consider this before you die. So there's an example right there of a person who just was an absolute perfect example. I mean, if you met the guy, you'd say, man, that guy's a Christian. But he wasn't. Okay? So I leave God to do the judging of people, whether they're His child or not. I can't do that. Okay. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he swore by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. The actual Greek here means that, Abraham, I'm going to bless you abundantly. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you again. I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to multiply you again, is what the Greek really means. Dual multiplications and blessings upon Abraham. And we all know that God did that. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now we all know the story of Abraham. God promised him an heir. Abraham was 99 years old when he got him, when Isaac was born. Abraham waited 25 years after God told him, I'm going to bring this child. And Abraham waited 25 years. How many of us have waited 25 years after God told us something, or we asked something from God and we felt like that He's going to grant it? We waited 25 years. Probably not very few people in here. Some of us may. But Abraham was patient and he waited. I have a granddaughter that's very impatient. She comes to my house and she starts this impatient attitude. And I say, what's our favorite word today? I know Poppy is patience. Right. We all must learn patience. We must learn patience in dealing with God. He's patient with us. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. We all in our lifetime have seen or even done this ourselves before we knew better. To end an issue, or you would hear somebody say, well, I swear this is the end of it, this is the truth of it, or I swear by God this is it. And that's supposed to be the end of the discussion, okay? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Any of you been in court and have been up on the witness stand? They used to make you swear on the Bible. You were taking God's word and saying, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And that was supposed to be an oath that absolutely you were going to get up there and testify to the truth as best you knew. Now, I don't know whether he can do that today or not. I haven't been on a witness stand in a few years. But anyway, that used to be the way it was. So it's saying here that when God told Abraham what he was going to do for him, I'm going to multiply you, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. God set an oath upon his own self, his own name, because there's no greater in the universe. So he swore by himself. So that Abraham would understand that God meant business. Now, we don't need to do that. We're not to swear. We're not to swear oaths. So don't do that. I know that used to be a fad years ago. It may still be. Don't do it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. That word means unchanging. God wanted to show the heirs of promise, the unchangingness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So when He told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you, He made an oath because God is unchangeable. But He is unchanging in character.
But isn't any time God says anything an oath?
Not really. No. He told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. And because I can't swear by any other name, I am swearing that I'm going to do this. And he said this only to Abraham.
So by God making it an oath, is a stronger promise than if him just saying it?
No. It still is good because notice this word immutability. Look what he says here. To the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. Now, God, when God says something, that's it. He means it. It's firm, fixed, and solid. But because Abraham is a man, was a man, and has the same failings that we all have as men, God, when He told Abraham, remember, He's talking to him, He swore an oath to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to understand, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make all these promises, I'm going to multiply you, so I'm going to give you my oath, so that you really understand, I mean business. Okay, God's still unchanged, but He just did this for Abraham's purpose. He doesn't do it to any of us. That by two immutable things, or two unchanging things, it says here about God now, in which it was impossible for God to lie. God can't tell a lie. So whatever He says is true. It's fixed. It's solid. We might have a strong consolation here, or encouragement, that word should be translated, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, again, set before us. When God told Abraham, that was Abraham's hope. He gave him an oath, said, hey, by my word, on my word, you will be blessed and you will multiply. And we know that as the sand is the sea, and that's exactly what's happened through history. Any questions? Okay, verse 19. Which hope, again, now this means something that God has said is not going to change. It's there. Or promise. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. And let me go on and finish this. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll stop right there. Let me say tell you about verse 19 20. What it's saying is that Christ, He's now coming to the New Testament, and He's saying, listen, Jesus, who is the forerunner, our forerunner, went in to the Holy of Holies. If you remember on the crucifixion, the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple. This was to signify to mankind, to the priesthood especially, that the bridge, the wall between God and man, had now been opened up. And the veil rent in the temple at the crucifixion. Christ is the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, entered into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat, and He did this in heaven. He didn't do that in the temple of Jerusalem. But He did this in heaven to signify that the price of sin had been paid, the ultimate price. No more sacrifices are needed. And the wall that God had built between man and God in that temple, that was signified by that veil, was ripped wide open. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Levites should have noticed that, but they didn't. They closed it back up and sewed it back up again. But it says here, Christ here, who is our forerunner, has entered in, sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I will get into Melchizedek next week. Okay? Let you do a little reading on that. This mysterious individual who is a type of Christ, it's very important that we understand all we can about Melchizedek because it applies to us today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our study today. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. I thank you for each and every person here, especially our guests. We pray that they receive the blessing, Lord, and just use us and guide us this week to bring forth fruit that you would be pleased with. In Jesus' holy name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Call me if you need me.